covering the I am statements of Jesus. And we began this about 3 weeks ago. And you are coming to us on Easter, and we're covering the I am statement. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. And Jesus made this statement before he died and was raised again. But what's interesting about the context of Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life, is after he says that, and then he calls Lazarus out of his grave. And it is that act of Jesus that secures the officials' plans to kill him. So Jesus knew that when I utter these words to call Lazarus out of his tomb, which we're going to look at here in a bit, he knows that's going to put him in his own tomb. He knows because he was recently in Bethany, which is where we find ourselves this morning in this narrative. He was in Bethany, and he had fled Bethany because they were trying to arrest him because he had been performing signs and correcting the Pharisees and offering these harsh rebukes to them. And they were trying to arrest him. But he said, my time has not yet come. So he flees. And then he gets word that Lazarus is ill, which is where we pick up our story today. If you have a Bible with you, or if you don't have one with you, there should be one in the seat under you. Open up to John chapter 11. And we're going to pick it up right where Tiffany just read for us. But I'm going to give you a little bit more context of what has been going on so far in John 11. You can see in verse 1 of John chapter 11, it says, now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. This is the message Jesus received. He whom you loved is ill. And if you look at verse 5, it says it again. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. I want you to enter this experience for Jesus. Jesus is a human, subject to human emotions, and he gets a call that someone he loves is sick. Have you ever gotten a call like that? Have you ever gotten a call like that? I got one. I've had quite a few of those, but I got one on October 10th of 2015, and it was a call about my dad who had a brain tumor, and they were beginning to discover this. These calls hurt. These calls kind of shatter our perceptions of life. They show us how frail life really is, how frail we really are, and how dependent we are upon the Lord. So Jesus, I want you to put yourself in his shoes. He loved Lazarus. And Jesus planned to go to Lazarus' tomb and awaken him. But we're still going to see that Jesus wept before he calls Lazarus out, because future reality doesn't negate pain in the present for Jesus. He still experiences the grief and the sorrow. And if you go forward a little bit in John chapter 11, Jesus told his disciples in verse 14, he gets word that Lazarus was sick. He kind of delays his going. And then he says, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. What do we know Thomas for in the scriptures? Doubting Thomas. We don't know Thomas like this Thomas. He's like, Lord, we'll go with you. You're going back to Bethany, the place where you were just almost arrested. We'll go with you that we may die with you. Thomas has got some courage here, right? I think we just give him a bad rep, doubting Thomas. Thomas is a follower of Jesus. So pick it up in verse 17, what Tiffany just read for us, now that we have that context. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. We're going to cover this in our second point this morning, but I just want you to pay attention and tuck it away, how Jesus interacts with Martha. Martha comes with a lament. Martha comes with her grief. Lord, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. He would not have died. And then she resolves her tension that she brings up to Jesus. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. But Jesus said to her, I am, there's our statement, the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. She said to him, Lord, or and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. Martha brings her grief to Jesus. She resolves the tension, saying, Lord, I know you'll raise him up on the last day. Jesus says something interesting. I am the resurrection of life. Martha was looking forward to an event. She was looking forward to this resurrecting event that was going to take place. And Jesus says, what you're looking at is standing right in front of you. Right in front of you. How is resurrection revealed? We're going to look at three ways that resurrection is revealed this morning. Here is point number one, the person of resurrection. The person of resurrection. Resurrection, or rising from the grave, is more than just an event we look forward to one day or an event we celebrate on Easter, but thanks be to God. Because if there was no resurrection to celebrate on Easter, none of the other aspects of it would be true. If Jesus is still in the grave, we're still lost. If Jesus is still in the grave, it actually says in 1 Corinthians 15 that we are of all people most to be pitied because he didn't actually do anything if he's still in the grave. But, teaser alert, he's not in the grave. So we are grateful for that this morning. But it's more than just an event we look forward to one day. Resurrection is revealed as a person. Have you ever heard a lot about somebody? Maybe there's a friend who wants to introduce you to a mutual friend, or you've heard somebody share some information about somebody. You're like, oh, this person sounds really nice. I'd like to meet them. And then you finally meet them, and what do you say? It is so nice to put a name with a face. Jesus is the face of the name resurrection. Putting the name resurrection to a face means saying, Jesus is resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. It's not just a day we look forward to, but a person. And that is one of the beauties of these I am statements that we've been walking through. And if you haven't been here, that's okay. Just by quick review, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the light of the world. He said, I am the good shepherd. And he's taking these beautiful ideas that we have in our faith, and he's saying, that's me. Say, I am those things. He's a person. A person's a lot more relatable than a set of ideas, isn't it? And Jesus is a person saying, come and know me. Come and know me. Resurrection is revealed as a person, the person of resurrection. Again, it's not just a novel idea, but it is a person. Is this how we tend to think about the resurrection or coming back to life or whatever comes through your mind when you hear resurrection? I want you to think about it as a person, because that's what the scriptures tell us. So as this person arrives on the scene of a funeral, what is this person with resurrecting power going to do? How is he going to minister to those who are hurting and grieving and to the one who is dead? I'm really glad you asked that question. That's good. Let's look back at how Jesus interacts with Martha. So Martha heard that he was coming. She went and met him, and Mary remained seated in the house. But Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Remember, she brings her grief right to Jesus. But she doesn't leave that tension, which we'll see later that Mary does. Martha says, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And then he reveals, I am the resurrection and the life. What he's giving to Martha is truth. Martha comes talking theology with Jesus. Do you see it? I know you'll raise him again on the last day. Martha comes conversing along the lines of theology. And what does Jesus do as a master at relationships and caring for the souls of others? He converses with her along those lines. Jesus knew what Martha needed in that moment. How about Mary? Skip down to verse 28. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her, being Mary in the house, consoling her, they saw Mary rise quickly and go out. They followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. And notice the similarity and the difference between Mary and Martha. She said, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died." And she's at the feet of Jesus, weeping. And it says in that next verse, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. How many tears have you cried in your life? Just think about that for a second. How many tears have you cried in your life? How many tears have you cried in the last week? Jesus sees Mary weeping because she lost her brother. And he does not tell her that she's a bad follower of his because she's grieving. He does not correct her in her grief. He is deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. If you're grieving today, I want you to know that Jesus is grieving with you. Do you know why? Because God hates death. He hates death. Death was not part of his original design. And he grieves with us in it. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And the shortest verse in all the Bible is, Jesus wept. Why is Jesus weeping right before he's going to call Lazarus out of the tomb? Jesus knows how this ends. He knows exactly what's going to happen. But he weeps. I think he weeps because he loves Lazarus. I think he weeps because he's weeping with those who are weeping. I think he weeps because he hates death. And also he knows that if I call Lazarus out of the tomb, I'm going to be put in my tomb, which we'll see here in a moment at the end of John 11. But what we see is a difference between how this person, hold on to that, this person who is resurrection interacts with Martha and Mary. And there's a difference, isn't it? Jesus engages Martha in conversation. How does he respond to Mary? With tears. With tears. Mary laments, but she doesn't resolve her lament like Martha does. She just says, "Lord, if you would have been here, you would not have died." And Jesus doesn't correct her. He cries with her. Please hold on to that. He doesn't correct her. He cries with her. Let's pick it up in verse 38. Jesus gives us a ministry of truth and tears. He gives truth to Martha. He gives tears to Mary. In verse 38, it says, "And Jesus, deeply moved again." And that word, that Greek word could actually be translated as indignant or angry or like a snorting horse who's mad. You ever been around a snorting horse? Angry, right? Jesus is a snorting horse in this. Like a snorting horse. He's not actually a snorting horse, just to be clear. That's the connotation here. He's angry. He's weeping angry tears. He came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." I don't know if you have a KJV in your hand, but it actually says it stinketh, which is great. That's a good word, stinketh. We should bring stinketh back. "Lord, this time it would be stinketh-ing because he's been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Some commentators say that Jesus had to say Lazarus' name because as the one who is the resurrection and the life, if he would have just said, "Come out," everybody would have come out of their tombs. Lazarus. What did he reveal himself in John 10 as? "I am the good shepherd, and my sheep know my voice." And this is one of his sheep who's been in the clutches of death, and he calls him out. The resurrection and the life. The man who died came out. His hands and his feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth, and Jesus said, "Unbind him and let him go." Here's point and part number two, the present reality of resurrection. The present reality of resurrection. How does Jesus minister to people in the midst of grief and death? We saw that he speaks truth to Mary. That he speaks truth to Mary. He talks with her. What does he do with Martha? He cries with her. And what does he do with Lazarus? He calls him out of his tomb. the present reality of the resurrection, more than just the day we look forward to. Jesus, as the one who is the resurrection and the life, is in this moment loving people well. Do you see the picture? More than just a day, more than just an event, it is a present reality that wants to be at work in your life. So where are you, like Martha, needing to hear the truth of Jesus? Needing to hear him speak to you, speak life over you? Or where are you grieving and you need to know that Jesus' tears mix with yours? Do you believe that? That in grief, his tears actually mix with yours. And that in Revelation, it says he's going to wipe away our tears. And in the Psalms, it says he keeps our tears in a bottle. As someone who's experienced a lot of grief and loss in life, as I'm sure many in this room have, I can tell you this, Jesus is a real comfort in times of loss. Amen. He's a real comfort in times of grief. And he does not come just wielding truth, telling you that one day it's going to be okay. Though he does tell you that, he comes with tears. And if he were to come just telling you truth without also crying alongside you, you probably wouldn't want to hear it. But Jesus knows what your heart needs, and he meets your heart's needs in that moment. Where do you need to know that the king's tears mix with yours? What are you grieving and mourning? And can I tell you something? The Bible does not paint a picture of a God who stands off with arms crossed while you're sad. The Bible does not paint a picture of a God who stands far off while you're struggling, waiting for you to figure out and just trust him. Being a stoic or thinking that maybe God is a stoic or emotionless isn't consistent with the scriptures. It's not his agenda for your life. He gave you emotions for a reason. And Jesus lived the healthiest emotional life there's ever been. He cries tears with you in the face of death. And I want you to know that Jesus is a real comfort in the midst of grief. Or maybe like Lazarus, where in your life do you need the presence of the risen Lord? This is all I need to say. If Jesus can call Lazarus out of a tomb, then he can resurrect a dead marriage. If Jesus can call Lazarus out of a tomb, then he can breathe life back into a broken relationship. If Jesus can call Lazarus out of a tomb, he can rescue you from the clutches of anxiety. If Jesus can call Lazarus out of a tomb, he can pull you from the grave that is your addiction. If Jesus can call Lazarus out of a tomb, then he can bring you out of the pit of depression. If Jesus can call Lazarus out of the tomb, he can deal gently with your doubt. If Jesus can call Lazarus out of the tomb, he can bring life and freedom to your battle with lust. If Jesus can call Lazarus out of a tomb, then he can be a present help and hope as you face your trauma. If Jesus can call Lazarus out of the tomb, he can free you from generational sin and brokenness.
Amen.
Amen. That's who he is. He is the resurrection and the life. And the resurrection, yes, is a glorious event that we're going to get to in just a moment. It's also a present reality. And how much more is it a present reality for us? As it says in Romans 8:11, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. What does that mean? The same power that brought Jesus back to life is at work in you if you believe in him. Resurrection power is at work in you. If you are a follower of Jesus, resurrection power is surging through your veins. It is not an afterthought. It is not just a day. You have it right now through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. So where does this narrative lead to next? Where does Jesus put in the present reality of resurrection on display lead to next? If you look at John chapter 11, verse 45, it says, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus has done. And if you skip down to verse 53, it says, so from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. They made plans to put him to death. And if we follow the narrative of John, John is going to tell us that Jesus was delivered by Judas, and he was beaten, and he was flogged, and he was crucified, And in John 19, verse 28, it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. But a jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a full spongeful of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. Do you know the work is finished? That's where we ended on Friday. That's what we looked back at on Friday. But the beautiful thing is, not only did Jesus say it is finished, but Jesus also overcame the grave after he said it was finished. Amen. He did not stay in the tomb. He got up out of the tomb. And we're going to get to this in just a moment, but this is historically attested. That he got up out of the tomb, or at the very least, that the tomb was empty. He said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And fast forward just a bit more, bear with me, in John. It says, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. This is chapter 20, verse 11, sorry. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. How's Mary coming to this moment, you think? She's been following her rabbi all these years. She's spent so much time with him. She's seen him cast demons out. She's seen him give sight to the blind. She would have known. There's a debate over whether this is Mary of Bethany, i.e. Lazarus' sister. We don't really know. There's some people that say it is, some people that say it's not. But either way, this Mary would have known that Jesus called Lazarus out of his tomb. And she's going to his tomb. What do you think she's expecting to see? How do you think she comes to this moment? We know how we wake up on Easter, but there was a Sunday morning where Jesus' followers woke up confused and grieving. And what does she find in the midst of this? She saw two angels in white sitting there where the body of Jesus had lain, and one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary, I am the good shepherd. I call my sheep by name. My sheep know my voice. He says, Mary. She turned and said to him, in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. He's inviting her to know his Father as he does. That is why he came into the world. And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Here's part number three, the event of resurrection. The person of resurrection who reveals himself as resurrection in life, the present reality of resurrection, which is invading death and darkness, and wants to do that in your life. And here is the event of resurrection. It is finished. He died. He was put in a tomb, but he walked bodily out of that tomb 3 days later. Do you believe that? You believe that? And just to add some confidence for us to consider this, to believe it, we know it because the Bible says so, and we believe the Bible to be God's errorless word given to us. And I know that takes faith to believe, but history would also attest in favor of the scriptures. Did you know that the New Testament is the most well-attested document of the ancient world? There are over 5,800 Greek manuscripts. And of all other major ancient documents, the historical document with the closest number will be Homer's Iliad, and there's just under 2,000 of those. Do you see the difference? 5,800 plus versus just under 2,000. The most well-attested, and that may not prove the resurrection, but the majority of historical scholars believe at least these three things. Jesus was crucified, Jesus was buried, and the tomb was empty. They may not agree on why the tomb was empty. Some believe the disciples took his body. Some believe that maybe Jesus just kind of swooned and fainted for a few days and then woke up and walked out of the tomb. But the Bible says that he died. He died. But he didn't stay dead. And after he came back to life, Jesus appeared to more than 500 people. Eyewitness testimony to the fact that this man was put in the tomb and he walked out of it 3 days later. Over 500 people. That's pretty amazing. That gives me confidence. It's hard to believe these things sometimes. Can we just be real? You can be real in church. It's good. Can we be real? It's hard to believe these things sometimes. Over 500 people. To quote Tim Keller regarding the resurrection, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he has said. If he didn't, then why worry about any of what he said? If Jesus did not rise from the dead, there's no celebration. Because the light was overcome by the darkness. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we gather in vain. But you know what? We don't gather in vain. Because he did rise from the dead. He did walk out of the grave. The issue on which everything hangs is not whether you like his teaching. I don't always like Jesus' teaching. He says to deny myself, to lay down my life. Does anyone just think that's super fun? See, we're on the same page here. It's not whether or not we like his teaching, but whether he rose from the dead. Because if he rose from the dead, everything he said is true. If he rose from the dead, everything he ever taught needs to be followed because nobody else has ever risen from the dead except for the people that he called back to life. Because he is the resurrection and the life. Do you know this Jesus? This person who is resurrection, this present reality of resurrection invading the darkness that we walk in, he invites you to know him. And maybe you aren't skeptical of whether or not Jesus actually rose, but you're actually skeptical of his love, particularly for yourself. You can believe that Jesus loves other people, but not you. Not with your struggles, not with your faults, not with your sins, not with your failures, not with your pain. Can I tell you something? If Jesus' love for you was not stronger than your sin, he would still be in the grave. He'd still be dead. We would not have an Easter to celebrate. If our sin was stronger than his love, there'd be no resurrection. But he rose because his love is more powerful than sin. And there's no sin with more power than the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So as we close, how do we see him? If you don't take anything else away this morning, resurrection as a person, a present reality, an event, take this away. Jesus is unmatched in power, but he's unlimited in accessibility. Meaning, the God who painted the skies and the stars, who's that powerful? Who is that powerful? Who can speak things into existence? Only God. He's the God who's personal enough to walk with you in your life, to care about the spaces in your life that are filled with death and darkness. We all got him. We all got him. He is powerful and personal. He is unmatched in power and unlimited in accessibility. Unlimited in accessibility. We've spent the morning looking at his unmatched power. But if we just look at the unmatched power, that doesn't necessarily bode well for us knowing him, being drawn to him. Do you know that he shows himself also to be accessible? Like, we can go to him. You can be with him. The same God, again, who's powerful enough to overcome the grave, is personal enough to walk with us. And in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus reveals himself as gentle and lowly in heart. Just think about that for a second. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is gentle and lowly in heart. And that word lowly would actually be better understood as accessible. Jesus is saying, this is what my heart is like. And what's the center of a person biblically? The heart. Everything we do comes from our hearts. And Jesus is saying, my heart is gentle and lowly. I am approachable. Is this how you think about him? To quote Dane Ortlund, and then we'll be done, he says this about Jesus: he is the most understanding person in the universe. The posture most natural to Jesus is not a pointed finger, but open arms. The point is saying that Jesus is lowly is that he is accessible. The high and holy Christ does not cringe at reaching out and touching dirty sinners and numb sufferers. Such embrace is precisely what he loves to do. He cannot bear to hold back. Maybe you can relate with this. We naturally think of Jesus touching us the way a little boy reaches out to touch a slug for the first time. Maybe you did this as a kid. I go, goodness, I'll touch that thing. His face screwed up, cautiously extending an arm, giving a yelp of disgust upon contact, and instantly withdrawing. We picture the risen Christ approaching us with a severe and sour disposition. Can you relate to that? This is why we need a Bible. Our natural intuition can only give us a God like us. But the God revealed in Scripture deconstructs our predilections, our preconceived notions about who he is, and he startles us with one whose infinitude of perfections is matched by his infinitude of gentleness. Indeed, his perfections include his gentleness. We make much of the holiness of Christ, which we should. He is perfectly holy. But part of him being perfectly holy is that he's also infinitely loving and gentle. And I think we miss that piece sometimes. I can't approach him. I can't go to Jesus. If he only knew my story, he does know your story. And he says, come, come. Jesus interacts with broken and hurting and sinful people all throughout the Gospels. And his invitation to them is, come and know me. Come and know me. His perfections include his gentleness. The person of resurrection, the present reality of resurrection, the event of resurrection, and that phrase I gave you to hold on to is unmatched power and unlimited accessibility. Would you come to him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus has overcome sin and death. That for us and for our salvation, he took human flesh and he came into this world to be born as a baby. And he grew up and he lived a perfect life. He announced that the kingdom of God was at hand. And he laid down his life in sacrifice, being treated like a sinner so we could be treated like him. Being bound so we could be freed. Being broken so we could be made whole. We thank you, Jesus, that as you were broken, as you bore the wrath of sin, as you bore the penalty that we deserve, it put you in the grave, but you didn't stay there. You rose victoriously over sin and death, once and for all, conquering the only thing in this world that can truly destroy us. Thank you. As we sing to you now, I pray that you'd move in our hearts, Lord. Please move in our hearts. Draw us closer to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.